appreciate you coming this evening. Many of you, perhaps, greet you. I wasn't sure, Edna. We extend our sympathies to you. Ed Nicole's father passed away this week, and there was a funeral this afternoon in Star, North Carolina, just south of Greensboro. I'm so pleased to see you. We extend our sympathies to you. I wish I could have been there. And to Debbie and Stanley, we're delighted that you have come. We thank the Lord for your presence with us, and we trust that you will be encouraged. We've always enjoyed having your father with us. He was a remarkable man. Just the encouragement that I received in listening to him after a message, he said, "I can hear every word you say." And the encouraging words that he gave when he was here, visiting on a Sunday night with you, we are grateful to be able to see you this evening and to extend our sympathies to you and your family. Thank you for coming. Mike mentioned this evening that he prayed for the next few minutes, and I couldn't help but think that that's true. One of the blessings and joys, no criticism, brother, that's just the truth. When one of the blessings of being on the ship is that we had a Sunday evening service that began at 8 and finished at 9:30, but there was no music, and it was an hour and a half of Bible teaching. Now, I'm not sure many of you would be able to survive that, but there were 50 to 70 young people every Sunday night for an hour and a half of Bible study on the subject of spiritual conflict or spiritual warfare. So one of the joys of being on the ship and being there with your congregation is to have the opportunity of feeding people who are truly hungry and truly anxious to learn. There are 47 different nationalities on board the ship, and so that in itself creates some interesting scenarios living together. There are four young people in each room, and the room isn't much bigger than this by this, with two bunk beds and a chest of drawers, and none of the four would be of the same language group or the same country or the same culture, so the young people need to learn to live together and live together in a level of harmony and joy in the Lord. So you can imagine the learning experience that they have. And then in come some Bible teachers and preachers that are given opportunities for studies for an hour and a half. And so that creates a dimension for them. But you can pray for the ship ministry. It's one of, still, in our experience, it's one of the greatest opportunities for exposure to missions that we know in the world today. We visited with some of the young people on board. Some of them had been there just under 2 years, and they'd been to 22 different countries and seen the needs, seen the methods, seen the culture, learned some things about the spiritual situations in each of those countries. And to be able to tap those resources and learn from them was just a delight and a special joy for Jenny and myself. I know many of you prayed for a smooth voyage. We had four voyages from Istanbul to Antalya, Antalya to Mersin, Mersin to Izmir, and Izmir to Larnaca, Cyprus. And out of all of those time voyages, only one time did my wife struggle, and then for only half a day. So you have a high percentage of answered prayer. And we are grateful. They were, many, many people were grateful. They have ahead of them, if you would like to continue praying, they have ahead of them in the new year some very difficult voyages. The voyage from Albania to Montenegro and from Montenegro to England across the North Sea in the winter can be a very, very treacherous journey. So if you'd like to pray in that regard over the next month or so, that would be a source of special blessing to a significant number on the ship. I want to read again our text this evening from Exodus chapter 15, verse 27, and through Exodus chapter 16. I make no apology for reading the whole chapter because I consider it to be one of the most thrilling exposures of our own heart as God chooses to expose the heart and feelings and thoughts of the children of Israel. Verse 27 of Exodus chapter 15, "And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. And they took their journey from Elim And all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Zin, or Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day that they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. Isn't that an amazing statement? In the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord. That's a reference to the manna. In the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord. For that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, that ye murmur against him, and what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass at even, the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is a thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it, every man according to his eating, and omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which is in their tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, Let no man leave it until the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said to them, This is that which the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that you will bake today, and seethe that which you will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither were there any worms therein. And Moses said, Eat that today, for the day is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, This is the thing which the Lord commanded. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generation, and that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an ewer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept before your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephod. Wow. Let's pray. Our loving God and Father, we see your mercy, we see your grace, and we thank you for raining bread on the children of Israel. We thank you for sending it from heaven. And you have done the same for us. You have sent us the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven itself. In his humility, in his condescension, he has come available to all who will bow to the ground and partake of him. We thank you for reminding us again of the blessings that you poured out upon the nation of Israel in these days, and for your mercy in not judging them before you gave the law. We stand in amazement at the length of your long suffering, at the breadth of your mercy and your grace to them. And we thank you that you have shared that same mercy and that same grace to us. Thank you for meeting with us and for what you're going to teach us in the few minutes that we have together. We rejoice in these blessings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A couple of things we said this morning in our study, and one is that a blessing from God is a test. The bread that was given by God was a test. It was a test of whether or not they would do what God told them to do. And so when God gives us a blessing, it is a test to us. When he brings a trial to us, it is also a test. And it's interesting because before the law was given, unbelief was dealt with in mercy and in grace. But after the law was received by Israel, their murmurings brought judgment. And we tried to help ourselves understand that the dividing line was the giving of the law. When Israel murmured, and 8 times in our text, the word murmuring is used. And yet God's response to Israel's murmuring is, I will rain bread. What mercy! What grace! But when they did the same thing after the law was given, then it was no longer his grace. They lived under law and they were judged. The earth opened up and swallowed them. The destroying angel came and killed thousands of them. We looked at the marvel of the Lord's ministry this morning, and that is the people that he bought. He bought these people. They belonged to him. He redeemed them with his own outstretched arm, bringing them through the Red Sea. The place that he sought for them was a place of learning. We reminded ourselves this morning that between Elim and Sinai is the wilderness of Zin, or Sin. And it is one of the great places of learning for the children of Israel. It is here that they learned of the manna. It was here that the rock was struck and water poured out. It was here that they met Amalek. And many of the important lessons for the journey took place in the wilderness of Zin. And then in verse 3 we found the patience that he taught. They forgot the Red Sea, but they remembered the flesh pots of Egypt. They forgot God's deliverance out of bondage, but they remembered bread. Do you know the words, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? Do you know what the context is? Do you know what that bread is? That bread is the bread of Egypt. Man shall not live by the bread that comes out of Egypt, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It was a comparison between the bread of Egypt and the word of God, which of course is bread. And then we look at the murmuring of the multitude, their desire to return. Would God we had died in Egypt. And there is a temptation for all of us, after we have trusted Christ as our Savior, to remember some aspects of our life before Christ, and a desire to go back and live in the world. We want the blessings of salvation, but we want the pleasures of the world. And Israel, on a number of occasions, said to Moses, why are we here? You brought us out here to kill us. Why don't we go back? Why didn't we stay? And for us, there is that struggle as well. Their demand was to resume the life in Egypt, the slavery and the food, the freedom. They mixed up all of those things and forgot, failed to understand the blessings that God gave to them. Their defense was that they were afraid they were going to die. And their unbelief brought their fears to fruition. They thought they were going to die from hunger, but they really died because of attrition. And 40 years passed, and all of those who were 20 years old and up, all of them died in the wilderness. Those that they thought were going to die, their children, didn't die. Those are the ones in the west. Those are the ones who went into the land of Canaan. It's amazing how confused their thinking was. And so for the believer, for us, it's freedom from death, from the fear of death. But here are the children of Israel, afraid of dying and willing to go back into the slavery and bondage of Egypt, thinking that is going to bring an escape from death. What brought them to death was their unbelief. Thirdly, there is a mercy God mediated. It's amazing how on this occasion, God's response to their murmuring, and eight times in our text it says murmuring, God says, I'll rain bread upon you. I think it's striking that God says very simply, he doesn't rebuke them, he doesn't get angry, Moses does, but God says, okay, I will rain bread upon you. And the murmuring of Israel instantly is met with divine supply. And that divine supply was unvaried over the course of 40 years, 12,000 days. This chapter records for us one of the most amazing miracles of the Old Testament. For 6 days and then one day off. For 6 days and one day off, God rained bread in the wilderness for the nation of Israel. It wasn't dependent upon their obedience. It wasn't dependent upon their faith. It was only dependent upon the faithfulness of God. Why is God so gracious now to Israel in chapter 16? And why is he so angry with them a few chapters later? The answer is they put themselves under the law. In chapter 19, we will find them faced with God speaking from Mount Sinai. And what did they say? They said to the Lord, don't speak to us, you speak to Moses. And their words were, whatsoever the Lord says, we will do. And in saying those words, they put themselves under the law. God gave them 613 commandments. And now, because they're under the law, they must be judged by the law, as Romans says. And so in Exodus chapter 19, Israel puts themselves under the law, and they are dealt with under law. But now, in these chapters, where they lack bread and they lack water, God says, that's not a problem. We can take care of that. We'll give you manna. And he gave them manna. And so God's gifts flowed from his heart of love and mercy, and it flowed. It was a demonstration of his grace. But when they murmured after the law was given, then God dealt with them in judgment. When man puts himself under the law, he forfeits grace. And even today, we must be very careful that we do not put ourselves under the law and look at ourselves and point to ourselves and say how well we have done and think that God is going to accept us and appreciate us and love us because of what we have done rather than because of who he is. You see, up until the law was given, they were focused on God. After the law was given, they focused on themselves. They had to. They focused on God's grace, but when they put themselves under the law, they focused on themselves. Every area of their life would be governed. They couldn't pick up so many sticks. They couldn't take a walk on the Sabbath day. They couldn't eat this or wear that or do this. And so they focused on themselves because they put themselves under the law. And legalism in the Christian community does exactly the same thing. Those who are committed to legalism do not grow spiritually. They are stagnant in their spiritual life. They end up comparing themselves with other people. And they then experience the judgment of God as God demonstrated in this chapter and in Romans as well. So it's all of grace. It is all of grace until the law is given. It is all a gift. In John chapter 6, verse 32, my Father gave you, the Lord Jesus said. And I reminded ourselves this morning, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Manna does not give life. Manna sustains life. It's the lamb that gives life. Three foods of God's people we mentioned this morning. The lamb that starts life, way back in Egypt when they killed the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. The manna which sustains life. And the corn or the seed corn in the land which satisfies life. And when you get into the land of Canaan, there is no more manna. We'll pick that up in just a few minutes. It's all of grace. It's all a gift and serving. It is all of God's goodness. It is all of His glory. I like that verse 7. What does He say? In the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord. Isn't that thrilling? What is He referring to? He's referring to the manna. And as we look at the manna, what do we see? We see Christ. Christ is a picture. The manna is a picture of Christ coming down in condescension, in humility, to live on earth, to live in the wilderness, to walk with men. And they were to feed on that. But as I reminded you this morning, that will not save. If you eat manna, but you haven't eaten of the lamb, you'll die. So you've got to eat of the lamb first. That is to be born again by the Spirit of God. It is to be saved by the blood of the lamb. And then you can feed on the manna. But God's design is that the manna be only a temporary food until you land in the land of Canaan, and manna will cease. Because the life of the Lord Jesus here on earth does not energize. It does not give life, it only sustains life. How do we know? Well, plant some manna. And what happens if you plant manna? You get nothing. It breeds worms. Because it does not have the seed of life in it. But if you plant the old corn of the land, it has life. It has death and it has resurrection. And so the old corn of the land that they ate in Joshua, I think it's chapter 5, after the manna ceased, every seed had life in it. Every seed communicated the message of death, burial, and resurrection, or burial, death, and resurrection. You can't be satisfied with manna. It is all of glory. Psalm 103 says He's not dealt with us according to our sins or rewarded us according to our iniquities. What mercy God gave to Israel on this occasion. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of His grace, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. And the overflow of God's goodness and His grace and His gifts and His glory. Still Israel didn't understand. It was so simple. You collect an omer on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and two of them on Friday. There's nothing there on Saturday. But they didn't believe. And we have the same problem. The Bible tells us this is the way we have to live as a family. Oh, but God, isn't there some easier way? Do I have to do it that way? Does it have to be exactly? Does it have to cost so much? And we try to get around it. Now, fourthly, there's the three points we looked at through this morning and another one. Fourthly, the motive that God gave here. What was the purpose? He was going to feed the body, but He was going to test the soul. Remember, feed the body and test the soul. As He says, I think it is in verse 6, But he was going to do it in order to test them. No, it's not verse 6. But it says he's going to prove them. And so the goodness of God is a proof. The life of Israel, the life of the Christian, the life of the pilgrim is never without a test. We will have a test tomorrow. That's why I say on occasion, and I said to the young people on the trip, there'll be a test on this material. You know, and I said, whoa, what kind of a teacher is this? And I said, I don't give the test, God gives the test. And so, chapter 15 and verse 25, he said, I'm going to prove you. Chapter 16 and verse 4, I'm going to prove you. In this familiar daily opportunity, Israel was going to be tested whether or not they would do what God said. He was going to test three things. He was going to test their greed. In verse 14, if you take too much, it breeds worms. Isn't that amazing? In the ingredients of that manna were the seeds of worms, were the cells or the cocoons of worms. Somehow, God planted in it. You could eat it, and it was good. But if you kept it to the next day, it bred worms. Now, this represents Christ. You say, what do you mean? Well, there are some people that say, well, I go to church Sunday morning, and I go Sunday night, and that's enough for me. I get enough on Sunday for Monday and Tuesday. It'll breed worms on Tuesday. It'll breed worms on Monday. You better get some for Monday and get it on Monday. You better get some on Tuesday because you'll need it on Tuesday. And if you try and keep it, it'll breed worms. He was going to test their greed. When something is free, what do we do? Well, only just fill our bushel basket. It's tremendous. And it breed worms. God says, I'm going to take care of you. You don't need to be greedy. All the blessings of God are adequately provided. You don't have to hoard it. Every morning it's there, an adequate supply. Secondly, he was going to test their sloth. Verse 21, early in the morning, before the sun got hot. Because when the sun gets hot, the dew melts, and then the manna melts. Well, what does this tell us about sleeping in? Well, I think the Bible is clear that it's a slothful experience to sleep in. And so many who teach on this passage say this has to do with our daily feeding on the Lord Jesus. And we must get up early. And we must be there and feed on the Word of God and feed on Christ to read and to meditate and to memorize. And it's true. And so the manna, which is going to feed God's people. If you wait till the evening, well, it's all been melted because all of the difficulties and trials of the day, he was going to test their sloth. The only one who really trusted the Lord for the daily provision would go out one day at a time, early in the morning, and get an adequate supply for that day. He tested their greed. He tested their sloth. He tested their obedience. Also, verse 22, 6 days, on the sixth day, twice as much. Oh, I forgot. Well, it's too bad. You'll have to fast because there's nothing going to be poured out on the Sabbath. Why is this? If we look at it in detail, what does the Sabbath represent? The Sabbath represents the rest of God. It represents the time when we will labor no more. We will be in God's presence. It's an eternal rest. And we won't need to gather day by day by day when we are with Christ. But I can tell you, what you gather here will be good for there. What you gather of Christ today, what you learn of Christ today, it will be part of that which you feed on, that which you enjoy, that which you appreciate in glory. Because Monday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, those days, and then Friday twice as much, that's the week, that's the days that you live. But the seventh day, that's the rest of God, and we will all be ushered into the rest of God. And what you have learned of Christ down here, what you have partaken of Christ down here, what you have enjoyed and appropriated and appreciated of Christ here on earth, it'll affect your life in glory. In that day of rest, that eternity of rest, he tested their obedience. He was going to test them. Secondly, he was going to temper them. It was going to be a long journey. God knew it, but they didn't. They were expecting they would go to Sinai. Perhaps they didn't even know that. And it was an 11-day journey from Egypt to Canaan. And they thought in a few days, maybe in a couple of months, we'll be in the land of Canaan. They did not know that the manna would come for 12,000 days. They didn't know that their disobedience and rebellion against the commands of God to enter into the land of Canaan would cause them to wander in the wilderness for 38 years. He was tempering them. He was telling them, look, I'm giving you the simplest ingredients of law. Take an omer on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. Two omers on Friday. There'll be nothing on Saturday. And you'll just have enough for as long as you live in the wilderness. He was going to temper them. Israel needed to know what? They needed to know themselves. What does he say in verse 16? That you shall know that I am the Lord your God. How many times have we read that since we entered in the book of Exodus? That you may know that I am the Lord. God wanted them to know themselves, and he wanted them to know him. God does the same thing to us. He sends us his blessing, and it's a test. It's a test so I can know myself, and so I can know my God. He would tempt for them. He would teach them. Verse 12, you shall know that I am the Lord. How will we know God? Well, I've told you before that the only time we really needed to study was when there was a test given. There's no need wasting time studying if there was no test. At least that was my philosophy in school and why I didn't get very far. But it was in order that we might learn. We learn far more because of the pressure of a test. Even Hebrews says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And if it was true of the perfect Lord Jesus Christ, it certainly was true, is true of us. Fourthly, one of his motives was to terminate their relationship with the bread of Egypt. They said, we were at the flesh pots, and we ate bread to the full. Listen to him. We ate bread to the full. God says, I will give you bread to the full, but it will be bread from heaven. Imagine looking back across the Red Sea and saying, all the flesh pots, the leeks, the garlics, the onions of Egypt, and the bread of the world. God says, no, I'll give you as much bread as you like. And everyone gathered an omer. For those who didn't gather enough, it was adequate. For those who gathered a lot and filled that omer up to the top, it was sufficient as well. God always adequately supplies. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And it was true in God's raining down bread. The miracle of the Lord was manifested here. And just a couple of things to help us understand what God is saying. Wherever the cloud broods, the manna falls. And as best we can understand, the glory of the Lord was resident in that cloud. And that cloud covered the area which 2.5 million people would occupy. And every morning from that cloud, the glory of the Lord fell. First the dew during the night, and then in the morning on top of the dew. Or the manna first, and the dew on the top of it to protect it. The dew melted, and they gathered the manna. It was regularly available. This isn't limited just to the priests, just to Moses and Aaron. Everyone, a child, could come and gather his own. So it is with the blessings of Christ. So it is with the truth of God. It isn't so profound that none of us can understand. These are truths given to babes. And they can learn and they can understand. It was reasonably affordable. What did it cost? Nothing. obedience was all that was necessary. It was acceptable because it was perfect. It was abundant because everyone could gather what they wanted. It was refreshingly absorbable, and they enjoyed it. It was the perfect food, the psalmist calls it, the bread of angels. Did the angels really eat it? We don't know. But here is this manna. The Lord Jesus Christ is that manna, the one who has come down from heaven. It was on the dew because it was clean. It was fine so that every detail of the life of the Lord Jesus was manifested in the Gospels. It came quietly. And the Lord Jesus came into this world with hardly a sound of a trumpet. It was on the ground, and everybody had to bow in order to partake of it. It was low and available to everybody. It came in the morning while everyone was asleep. It came regularly and faithfully. They were to gather it, which meant diligence on the part of these people. It was equally available to anybody who would come. It was adequate. There were some drawbacks. It was temporary. It only lasted 40 years. It was temporal in that it probably only lasted a couple of hours. But it was round, which speaks of his eternity. It was white, which speaks of his purity. It tastes like honey, which speaks of his sweetness. Every aspect of this piece of manna points us to the Lord Jesus Christ as God's gift. Come down out of heaven for man. And it is a blessing to each one of us. So what is the meaning of the Lord's message to us? What is God saying to us and saying to Israel that Christ satisfies? Oh, Israel got upset, and years later they would give us that tongue twister, my soul loatheth this light bread. They got tired of eating it. But they needed the bread of resurrection, didn't they? They needed the old corn of the land and an abundance of corn, different seeds which would feed them. Secondly, it was temporarily provided. God did not want them to live in the wilderness forever either. He wanted them to be sustained, but not satisfied. And the manna sustained life, but it didn't satisfy life. And there was always the yearning in their heart for some kind of food that would satisfy them. And just on the other side of the Jordan River, there would be food and seeds which they had not labored for. And it was theirs waiting for them. It was proportionately appropriated. We sing the song, all that I want is in Jesus. That's not true. If you want a new car, you won't find that in Jesus. But all that I need is in Jesus. And so it was with the children of Israel. For 40 years, 12,000 days, every day except Friday, there was the adequacy of the Lord Jesus Christ provided in that manna. And they could eat it and partake of it and enjoy it. And we can do the same. It's available to us. It is provided for us. It's provided in Christ. But it is only to sustain life, not to satisfy life. Because as soon as you enter into the land of Canaan, the manna ceases. And we are then occupied with a Christ who died, yes, and a Christ who rose, and a Christ who sits in glory. Because in that scene, there is life and power for living day by day. This is the first time the word Sabbath is used since Genesis chapter 2. We haven't time to look at it. This is the first time the word testimony is used, long before the testimony was described, but it's in connection with the manna. Both the Sabbath and the testimony are in the context of manna. It is such a profound, such an important chapter because it points us back to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is adequate and sufficient for all of our needs. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we come to thank you again for giving the lamb that bears away the sin of the world. We thank you for giving the lamb to the children of Israel, and that each family could kill the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, and it brought salvation to that household. We thank you for the manna because it reminds us of the life of the Lord Jesus. So perfectly lived, so pure, so holy, so sweet, so available, so such a life among men. We thank you for opening for us your word, reminding us of the adequacy and the provision that you've given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. May we learn to feed on the manna. May we be diligent in understanding and appreciating all that the Lord Jesus did when he came into this world to live a humble, condescending life. And as we feed on that, may it press us forward to look for his death and burial and his resurrection, and know that we can be satisfied with the old corn of the land. Thank you again for meeting with us and for speaking to us as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.